You know, as we experience the ups and downs, the good and the bad of day-to-day living, it seems as the years go along that there are more things that are going wrong in our society and in our world than what we can handle. You know, whenever we turn on the news, whether it's the radio or the TV or some internet news site, we're constantly being presented with bad news. Bad news. You know, where's all the good news? We need good news once in a while. You know, whether it's various wars between foes being waged in faraway places, like the current conflict in Ukraine between Russia and Ukraine forces, or the most recent conflict of Hamas invading Israel, or the trade wars that we see being developed, you know, the development of a new BRICS payment system, or the BRICS, that stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Those are the first five members of the BRICS nations. There's now 35 nations have asked to join that coalition, and they're setting up an alternative payment processing system to that of the United States' SWIFT system, because they don't want to be under the rule, in the sense of the American dollar anymore. They see what's happening with our dollar. They see that it's being printed into oblivion. You know, it's just getting to be funny money. Or we have labor union disputes, such as between the United Auto Workers and the car manufacturers. I think they just got, I think it was Ford got a 23% increase in their wages, if I'm not wrong. And all that's going to do is cause the price of American-made vehicles to go up more. Prices are already in the stratosphere. I mean, if you look at a price of a new truck or something, it's $75,000, $80,000 for, you know, three-quarter ton four-wheel drive Ford F-250, prices that are out of reach for most people nowadays, unless you take out a 30-year mortgage on your car. Of course, the wheels will fall off before that ever gets paid off. Then we have the race relation tensions and political turmoil of liberals versus conservatives. Sometimes you just look at what's going on in government and it's like, how did these people ever get into office? They have no common sense. They have no common sense. Or economic policy disputes between the capitalists and the socialists. You know, the world in which we live is in a constant state of turmoil, constant conflict, constant bad news, it seems. You wonder at times, how is it possible that so many bad things are going on at the same time? In Matthew 24, verse 37, Christ warned us that in the last days, it would be as the days of Noah. And in Genesis 6, 5, it said that during Noah's day, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts were wicked and evil continually. Wicked and evil continually. We see Christ's warning coming to pass. You know, it was said that before the flood, they were starting to experiment in genetic manipulation. We see that happening today as well with the vaccines and the mRNA that they're sticking in us, the mRNA modified gene therapy, not something to be wanting to have foreign substance like that. We have to be so careful. In Isaiah 5 verse 20, it's stated that, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, those bad things that are happening in the world have a way of affecting us. And just as we think that we have everything under control, that we are coping with the insanity, something comes out of right field and hits us square between the eyes. And what is worse is that sometimes we don't see it coming. And then we have to ask ourselves, we often do, as we reel back in shock, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to those that I love? Why? We ask ourselves over and over, why me? Why now? What is the reason for all these trials? Why does it seem that just as soon as I'm getting my feet planted beneath me, I'm knocked down again? Sometimes we're knocked down physically. Sometimes we're knocked down emotionally. Sometimes we're knocked down spiritually. You may cry out to God in our desperation. We may say, enough already. I can't take it anymore. Haven't I been beaten down enough? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know, many times our questions may go unanswered as we search for clues to help us make sense to what's going on. We've all experienced severe trials in our life. You know, not only is the world falling apart wherever we look, but it seems as though whenever we turn around, some things just aren't working the way that they always have. We are encountering obstacles at every turn in our life. What is going on? You know, the trials that we encounter in this life can be overwhelming. So with all the problems that we're happening in the world and the trials that we're encountering, how is it possible to have joy in our life? How can we have joy in our life? So today I'm going to look at this topic of joy. You know, when we read in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it lists the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit. And it starts off by saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We see here that joy is listed as part of that fruit. It's the second one listed. You know, usually it's an order of importance. Love, joy. Love's more important. Joy, it's right up there at the top. You know, Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines it as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. What is our desire? What is our desire? Is our desire, first and foremost, the coming kingdom of God? Is that what's top on our mind? What we desire? It's the expression or exhibition of emotions such as gaiety, happiness, or felicity, bliss. It's a source or cause of delight, joy is. In Scripture, we see that obedience to God brings joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Are not God's commands the path of life? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, by following God's law, we set a path for our feet to follow. And as we obey him, we reap the blessings and pleasures of being close to God. When we are close to God, we experience joy. What I am not saying is that when we experience trials in our life, that we are not following God's way. Sometimes, yes, maybe. But sometimes when we are experiencing trials, you're thinking, God, I'm doing everything you command me to do, and yet I'm having these trials. You see, it's actually quite the opposite. When we're following God's way, Satan sees us obeying God's laws, and he thinks, ah, it's one of them. It's one of them that are going to take over my job. And we essentially become the target of Satan's wrath because we're doing what God commands us. And he will try and turn people against us, things against us. He will throw every obstacle that he can in our path in an attempt to cause us want to give up and quit. That's the one thing that we don't want to do. We don't want to quit. We don't want to give up. Satan wants us to give up above all. You know, if we do stumble and fall, we need to get up, brush ourselves off, and move forward with the knowledge that our sins and transgressions, that if we acknowledge them to God, God is very quick to forgive and forget. Don't forget. You know, note King David's reaction after he had his sin with Bathsheba. Here he had not only had adultery with another man's wife, when he found out that she was pregnant, he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed in battle by having the troops withdraw from him so that he was basically fighting the enemy alone. So he had fallen quite a bit, one would say. But his reaction in Psalm 51, verse 7 through 12, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. You know, joy can be heard. Exclamations of joy, shouts of joy. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of God's salvation, it's his salvation that gives us joy in times of trouble. It's the knowledge of what his salvation will bring for us and give to us, will give us joy. We realize that we are not only saved from our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our salvation. You know, we realize that the penalty of death for our sins has been paid. We can have joy in faith, knowing that God forgives us when we repent. When we pray before God and acknowledge, admit to our sins, just as David acknowledged his sins, we have joy in knowing that we are forgiven. We don't cover up our sins or deny that we have sins because God knows we have them. And the sooner we admit to them and acknowledge them and repent of them, the sooner we'll be able to have that joy of salvation. Notice in 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, if we admit our sins, we can live knowing that God has forgiven us and we can live free of guilt and sadness And without that guilt and sadness, we can have joy in our lives. Psalm 33, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verses 1 through 3. Is it verse chapter 32? I think I said the wrong chapter. Chapter 32, verse 1 to 3. Also in chapter 32, in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Now we can have joy through our relationship with God, knowing that we can come before God and that by confessing our sins to him, we can be reconciled to our Father through the shed blood of Christ. When our sins are removed and covered by his shed blood, we are considered sinless before God. You know, we no longer need to carry the burden of guilt on our shoulders. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 28. You know, are we heavily laden with the burden of carrying our sins or carrying the trials of this life? Does it seem that we are carrying it just too much to bear, what we are carrying? Why does it seem that everything is just so hard? Are we giving our burdens to Christ? And I will give you rest, he says. Christ will take away that burden. He will give us rest. You know, at the end of each week and the Sabbath day comes, it's a blessing when the Sabbath arrives. You can put away the cares of this world, and you can put away all the things that weigh us down as we look to the Sabbath. You know, I'm thankful for God's command for keeping the Sabbath. I'd probably work 7 days a week if it wasn't for the Sabbath day. You know, life can be overwhelming, and we are blessed to be able to step back and take a break from all the insanity that this world is throwing at us. Take a break from it all. Continuing in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Well, what is a yoke? We all kind of know what a yoke is. We've seen yokes on horses. We've seen yokes on oxen. A yoke is put there around their necks, and it transfers what they are pulling to their shoulders, the most strongest part on a horse or an ox. You know, Christ says to take his yoke upon us. So we put Christ's yoke around our neck. It allows us to bear the burden. It helps us facilitate the work that we are undertaking. It doesn't mean we don't have to do the work. It's just that by having Christ's yoke around our neck, in a sense, on our shoulders, allows us to be able to bear up under the work that we are doing. He says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Mr. Yule talked about that earlier. Appreciate your message. To be gentle, peaceable, you know, having the wisdom that's from above. Lowly in heart. You know, Christ was not brash and filled with pride. He was meek. But he wasn't weak. He was not weak. Remember how he cleared the temple of the money changers? You know? They weren't too happy with that. I mean, tip over the money changers' tables and all their gold coins and silver coins go flying all over the place. Turned over their tables and took a cord and whipped the animals out of the temple. He wasn't whipping the people, he was whipping the animals. He didn't use the whip against the people. But he wasn't out to prove who he was to the world. He could have, but he wasn't. But he did not hold back from calling out the sins of the Pharisees. He was not weak, but he was meek. You know, we will find rest for our souls. For your yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, we can find joy in our heart in our rest. Romans 8 is one of the most inspiring chapters, I find. It can bring us great joy and comfort. Start off in verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation. Do we believe that? To those who are in Christ Jesus. No one, including Satan, can condemn us for anything if we are in Christ Jesus. And how are we in Christ? If his Spirit resides in us, we also reside in him. Therefore, we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are part of the body of Christ, part of this church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the group of believers that Christ, God the Father, have called at this time. What an incredible opportunity that is, something to truly be thankful for, our calling that we have today. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, the call goes out to many, but few respond to that call. Few are chosen. We are the chosen, the first fruits that God has placed his Spirit within. What could be more valuable than the Spirit of God within us? Of all the things that are in the world, they all deteriorate, pass away. But God's Spirit lasts forever. Continuing, who do not walk according to the flesh. Our walk, our path, is not the path that the majority of people in this world take. But we walk according to the Spirit, the path of righteousness. This describes us as we are not wrapped up in the cares of this world. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, enmity, hatred towards God and his law. We see so much of this in our society today. Anything that has to do with the Bible, Christianity, belief in God is scorned and ridiculed. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, the carnal mind, the human mind, cannot and will not submit to God. will not submit to God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. You know, skip down to verse 31 at the conclusion of the chapter, Romans 8. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even though we have severe trials at times, it seems like everybody's against us. God's still for us. God's still on our side. He's still behind us. We are in his camp. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So now that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, Christ is our advocate. He's on our behalf as well. And he pleads our case before the Father. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can accuse us of wrongdoing? You know, it's Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is always there accusing us of all our faults and all our bad habits and sins before God. That seems like what he does. That's why God frowns upon those that accuse others, because it's not the right spirit. Accusing others of wrongdoing all the time, finding fault with others, finding something wrong with other people. It is God who justifies us, makes us upright, to justify, you know, makes it plumb, straight. Makes it trued up like a carpenter who trues up a pillar. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? You know, it's Satan who condemns. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, Christ is there, right next to God, pleading our case as an attorney would plead our case before a judge. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, no matter what is thrown at us, we can have joy in knowing that God will not leave us or forsake us. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, which is in God, the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it's hard to keep a positive attitude when all these things are happening. But with God on our side, we have nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, because our confidence is in God. We are not self-reliant, but rather we rely on God for all our needs. You know, there is a big push in some corners of our society today to become self-reliant. A little danger in that. That is thinking that we can do all things for ourselves. We can be frugal. We can be resourceful. But to have the idea that we are self-reliant is not exactly something that we want to have on our mind as forefront to our mind. We want to be reliant on God and with His power and His Spirit, He will give us the strength and energy to do the things that are required. James wrote in James 1 verses 2 through 4. James 1 verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It sometimes feels that our patience is worn pretty thin, and our faith is faltering as we wonder God is allowing various trials in our life. But what we're supposed to ask, you know, sometimes, what are we supposed to learn from those trials? What is the purpose? Does it fulfill? Continuing here in James, but let patience have her perfect work. Sometimes you just have to go along with the flow and see where the current is taking us, that you may be perfect. You know, God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be without spot or wrinkle. And He is shaping and forming us into the image that He desires. And entire, complete, wanting nothing, content for what we have been given, even if we don't understand the why or the reason we are experiencing various trials. You know, if we had never experienced any trials in our life, how would we be able to help other individuals who do experience those trials? In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is interesting, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. God is working in our lives. God always completes those things which he starts. Unlike myself, I have a tendency to start a project, get 99.5% of the way through it, and oh, the other 0.5%. Well, go on to the next project. I shouldn't say that, but anyway. John wrote the following in John 3, verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That they are wrought in God. What does it mean to be wrought in God? That's W-R-O-U-G-H. W-R-O-U-G-H-T. I looked up the word wrought. And here's what Merriam-Webster's online dictionary had to say. Worked into shape by artistry or effort. Elaborately embellished or ornamented. Processed for use, manufactured wrought silk, for instance, or beaten into shape, such as hammered like wrought iron, metal. It seems to be the case a lot of times in our lives. We're wrought in God like wrought iron. We're beaten into shape, or we're deeply stirred. We're being wrought in God. You know, God is beating us into shape like a blacksmith beating out wrought iron. And when he beats us into the shape that he desires, he will then elaborately embellish with ornaments of precious stones and jewels. You can imagine what our new garments will be arrayed like when we are given them at the resurrection. Isaiah 45, verse 9 through 11. Isaiah 45, verse 9 through 11. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he has no hands. Woe unto him that says unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command you me. You know, we are the work of God's hands. We are wrought in God. I listened to a sermon by Mr. Tim Pebworth titled Empathy and Our Mission, in which he discussed the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is an old word that relates our emotional response to others as we support them while they are experiencing a trial in their life. Whereas empathy is the ability to relate to other people's misfortunes because we have been down that road that they are traveling, and we have been there, and we have experienced the pain that they are suffering. That's the reason for a lot of our trials, so that we can have empathy for others. If we didn't have trials, we wouldn't have developed that empathy for others. We wouldn't have developed it. We wouldn't have experienced the pain and the suffering. Mr. Pebworth referenced Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God is making us perfect in every good work. James talked about being made perfect through the trials that we are suffering. When you realize that the trials and the sufferings that we experience in this life are what God is using to make us perfect. In Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18, Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18. We read, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, or to help, them that are tempted. Let's also look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. Christ experienced the pains and the anguishes of this life, so that he could have empathy for us, in order that we could plead, that he could plead our case before God as our advocate. Christ suffered as we have suffered. You know, Christ walked in our shoes, and he knows what it's like to be human. What does Christ say we will be in this temple of God? In Revelation 3, verse 12, he stated, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Recall in your mind's eye the massive pillars that are used to erect tall buildings. They're huge, massive columns of concrete and steel. Now, a builder who's going to erect a tall tower would want to be very sure that those pillars will be able to carry the load for which they are being made. So in order for him to be ensured that they will be able to support that load, he needs to test them. He needs to test those pillars. The builder needs to know how much load each one of those pillars can support. And if God is making us to be pillars in his temple, he needs to know what kind of load you will be able to support. That means he needs to test you. Seems like you have one test, and then you get through that. And then you have another test, and you get through that. And then you have another test. God is testing us to see what kind of load we can carry, because we're going to be a pillar in his temple. In much the same way, God, as the master architect of the temple that he is creating, needs to know how much load we can carry. We need to realize where a lot of our trials come from. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the problems that we encounter are often the result of our wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestling. Hand-to-hand combat with spiritual wickedness. When you stop to think about it for a moment, you realize that a lot of the problems we face are caused by the evil spirit realm. You know, we are their arch enemy. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Christ Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, when we see what's happening in the world, we become fearful what the future may bring. You know, we hear about how the economy is going to fail, how the money is going to fail, how there's going to be rioting in the streets, a lot of doom and gloom. You know, sellers of doom and gloom make a lot of money doing it. They push the idea that we have to become self-reliant, and I mentioned that earlier. We must be reliant on God. When we operate from a state of fear, it's hard to be joyful when we are operating from a state of fear. When we look to ourselves to make it through hard times, we often lose sight of the bigger picture, that God is there to guide and direct our paths. You know, not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing of it. He knows the number of hairs on our head and the days of our life. Psalm 5, verse 11 through 12, but let those that put their trust in thee, in God, rejoice, have joy. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will compass him as with a shield. You know, we read in Matthew 6:19, we've read it many times, about not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust is destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. we are to seek first God's kingdom, seeking God's kingdom, and not being worried about the cares of this world, the cares of our life, will help us to have joy by seeking first his kingdom. And therefore, we won't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. When we put our trust in God, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or drink, or what we'll put on. We don't have to worry about the future. That doesn't mean we're not prudent, but we don't have to worry about the future. We put our trust and confidence in God. When we do, it takes the focus off self-preservation, self-reliance, and moves the focus to trusting in God. When our faith and trust are in God, we can experience a more complete joy. Joy in knowing that he will take care of us, that he will provide our needs, knowing that he is our salvation. You know, we often forget that God provided for the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. Even their shoes and clothes did not wear out. How often do you buy a new pair of shoes? It seems like they don't last very long, you know, 3-4 years, and got to buy a new pair of shoes, especially if they're work boots or something like that. They just don't last. God provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years. Putting our faith and trust in God gives us inner peace, without which we cannot have joy without that inner peace. In Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they, others that condemn us, continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's amazing how by searching and looking to God, we will experience the joy in our life. It's something that we will be given through his Spirit, without which we will not have joy. We will not have it. It's only when we seek first the kingdom, seek first his way of life, will we have that joy.